Here's the thing about being a part of a church. We're not a part of a club, nor are we a part of a community, although those the church is kind of a community, but it's more than that. See, the church is the body of Christ, and the members thereof are members one of another. I cut my arm off, I'm going to be missing an arm, and I'm going to miss that arm because I'm used to having two arms. I need both of them. I don't want to go into life with just one arm. There are times when you're in the midst of an assault. Spiritual assault might be an assault by someone else. But whatever it is, it's coming against you. And many times, we're blinded by those things, especially if it involves a lot of pain. I don't like pain. So if I have to go through pain, it's difficult for me to come to neutral ground with the Lord because I want him to take that away. And if he doesn't take it away, I get a little frustrated. And when we're in the midst of trials and hindrances and things that are coming against us, it's real easy to become isolated from the body of Christ. But if we're going to be a real body, we've got to recognize that we're part of one another. I draw my strength from you. We've had good times and bad times this last couple of weeks. And one thing I've discovered is that the Lord is always faithful. But the evil one would love to isolate me, make me feel like I'm not a part, I'm not worthy. Why bother? Now, those are the typical temptations that I have. Others will go, hey, I don't want to be a part of this group. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. They're not good enough for me. Now, no one would ever say that, but that's kind of what they exhibit. And the thing is, God has called us to be a part of his body, to be his representation, to be his presence to the world. That's not going to happen, first of all, if he's not present to us. And if he's not present within our communion, we have to be a part of one another. We have to allow that sacrifice, because it's a sacrifice to take others into your heart and care about them, pray about them, cry over them. And it can be difficult. We live in the kind of society where that kind of closeness is difficult, you know, that real intimate closeness with one another. And so what we find is that, yeah, we have fun, you know, we can have fun, get together and have fun and enjoy one another. But see, if that's all church is, it isn't enough, because we need to be a part of one another's lives. Without you, I'm missing something pretty important. I need the strength and the confidence and the encouragement that God has given you to give to me. And in like fashion, we all are in the same place. So let's treat one another with enough respect and enough care that we're unwilling to walk away. We're unwilling to not be involved. We're unwilling not to give our hearts to this body. Not because you're such great people. You are great people, but you got your faults. I got my faults. But you are a part of me. Christ has ordained that so. He has put us together. And we need to live out of that strength, because that is the strength in the testimony of the body of Christ. We can share, you know, on a personal level, you know, I might be so tough that any trial that comes towards me, I'm going to endure it with a smile. The world don't care. Because they got trials of their own. I don't want to hear about your problems. I got problems of my own. See, this is the difference in the body of Christ. When I hurt, you all hurt. And when you hurt, I hurt. I feel it right here. And yeah, we can ignore that. We can set it aside because it's not easy to be a part of a body like that. It requires sacrifice. It requires understanding. It requires staying off of your high horse and having a little humility so that you can love other people with the love of Christ. We're not talking about human love. We're talking about agape, spiritual love, the love of Christ actually manifesting through us. That can't be accomplished in the flesh. It has to be accomplished in the Spirit. And if you don't know what I mean when I say that, then you need to get before the Lord until you understand what I mean. Now, I'm just talking here. I'm not trying to accuse anyone. But we're all too casual with our relationships with one another. We think, well, you know, that guy doesn't like me. Let him go to another church. I don't see in the Bible where you're popping from church to church. God sets up the body so that we can be a part of one another. And there's different churches in different areas, and yeah, we can visit. But the local body is how Christ has organized this. And if we're going to be a part of a local body, then we need to be a part of a local body and not be going hither, thither, and yon or looking elsewhere or, hey, you know, I enjoy being here, but I also enjoy being at the church down the street. We've fallen into a very enviable position or unenviable position of having the church that we love, the body of Christ, so splintered and ripped apart that we have a church down the street. That makes no sense to me. You mean we can't get along as Christians? That we can meet together and worship together? Oh, we make excuses. Well, you know, I don't quite see things the way you see it theologically. I could care less. If we stick with one another, the theology will work itself out. Knowledge is important. But only God can bring the kind of harmony of mind and spirit that will settle those difficulties. If we think somehow we have to cherish our pet doctrines or that we're so much better than they're deceived over there. Yeah, they may be deceived. You know what? If you take a look at yourself, you'll find areas where you are deceived. There's no getting around it. You're going to be caught by your own confession and your own life. God says, blessed are those that practice righteousness. Not to talk about it or think about it or study about it. In the end, it comes down to practice. And if we're not practicing, then what are we doing? We're playing a game. This is life and death. We're living a fallen, fallen world. And there are dangerous forces right now that are actively working against the body of Christ. They're working against truth. And I guarantee you that end-time deception that people talk about will come knocking at your door if you're not careful. Because you're not so exceptional. You know, I used to think I was exceptional. That's laughable. Because when I look out, I realize that I'm not. that I have areas of blindness in my life that I just can't see. I can't see it properly. It's hidden from me, not because Christ is trying to hide it from me. He's more than willing to open my eyes, but I do have to let him do that. We have to live inside the faithfulness of God. If we do not know that he's true, if we do not know that he's present, if we do not know that he's actively working on our behalf, how will we ever proclaim the truth to this world? Because we don't know it. God doesn't need another testimony. He needs another friend, intimate friend. I don't even know how to put it. He needs someone that will be faithful to him, that puts him first in everything, that finds his true joy in Jesus and his true life in Jesus. And he's not just trying to add something. I got saved, now I need to add things. And I'm going to talk a little bit about adding today. But please understand that the things that God wants us to add to our lives are not things that we add just to add on. Life is of one piece. And the things that God requires of us to add to our faith, to our walk, are things that God is actively trying to work in us and through us and out of us. What's the purpose of the Christian life? What's our goal? You get all sorts of answers. Well, it's to save the world for Christ. Make the good testimony. These are all important things, of course. It's to live a good life. To be pleasant with people so that you can bring joy to their lives. To meet people's needs. All important stuff. But it's not the goal of the Christian life. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then get this part, and the fellowship of his sufferings, because as soon as you begin to live for Christ, you are dropped into a world that brings a lot of opposition with it. Because Satan just ain't going to roll over and play dead. He desires that we grow, that we mature. Now, I usually at this point say, hey, I know you guys understand this, but bear with me. No, I don't know that you understand it. I don't know you understand it until you show me, until you begin to live it out, until your lives become exceptional for Jesus Christ. There are great men in the past that gave their lives to try to help the church understand how to live a deeper life with Christ, how to get beyond the exterior things, to get into the deeper things. And it's not about just playing church. It's not about just playing games. It's about passionately, fervently, with all we have, searching to know him. Now, that's just something that the Lord put on my heart. And so there it is. Now I'll get to the word that he's given me today. The Lord says, enter into his courts with praise and into his presence with thanksgiving. Something like that. I might have that turned around. Our lives should be full of joy. Not the kind of joy that we work up so that we can put on a happy face, but the joy that wells up from our heart because of who we know and how we know him. Now, I'm going to have to make a confession so that my wife doesn't think that I'm being a hypocrite. Because I am. This morning I feel joyful because I've chosen to be joyful. But more than that, I've chosen to recognize Him. Now, I've been unhappy lately. I've been struggling with things. And I didn't always walk through that perfectly. Funny thing about righteousness, and I get a kick out of what Solomon says over in Ecclesiastes. He says, don't be overmuch righteous. Don't be overmuch wise. And I'm going, Solomon, what are you talking about? How can you be too righteous? How can you be too wise? And then he turns around and says, don't be overmuch wicked. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the freedom that Christ gives us to trust Him to work in our lives those things that need to be worked so that we can glorify Him, so that we can serve Him, so we can be Christians. We can't live up to God's standards. It ain't going to happen. But we can be righteous. We can be holy if we'll learn how to allow Him to work that in us. The way I always express that, just like I expressed it a minute ago, we need to live out of the faithfulness of God. When you know that God is actively at work in your life, when you know that He's faithful to you, that He hears your prayers. See, we cover that knowledge up. You know how we cover it up? Pretty easy. We pray, but we don't expect an answer. Or we pray, but we cut out before the answer gets to us. Or we make an excuse and we come up with something that kind of seems like an answer, and so we're going to call it an answer, even though in our heart of hearts we know that that's not what we prayed for. Now, there's a place for praying and allowing God to give you wisdom. So you can't always expect, and I'll say this, I hope you understand it, you can't always expect to get what you prayed for exactly. But I've always believed that when you ask the Lord for something, He will give you what you've asked for, or better. It's not always hidden. It's not always, well, He couldn't give that to me because, or, you know, I needed to grow here, or whatever. That's none of your business. Let God deal with that. Just know that He's faithful, that when He says He'll answer and hear, that's exactly what He's going to do. He's not going to give you a snake if you ask for bread. He's going to bless you beyond anything that you can imagine or hope for. And we are in the middle of that life. We are in the middle of learning who He is so that we can receive all that He has for us. Now, last time I spoke out of 2 Peter 2. So if you'll go there, 2 Peter 1. I said 2, but I meant 2 Peter, yeah. Just want to read a little bit of this. Again, this passage has meant a great deal to me of late. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. This is Apostle Peter. He's an apostle. He's saying, I'm an apostle. My faith is exceptional. But the Lord will honor your faith too. It's not what he's saying. He says, you have the same faith I have. I have no advantage. I have been given a calling. I will fulfill that calling. I count it as a privilege. It has the advantage of being able to serve God in a very effective, powerful way. But I'm no different from you. The faith is the same. There are no exceptional people. people in the church. Now, what do I mean by that? God did not call us to be exceptional. He called us to be perfect. He called us to be faithful. People want to be exceptional. They want to be recognized as the one with all the knowledge. They want to be recognized as the one that's made the deepest commitment. You look under the surface of any man of God, be he someone great or someone small, and you will find a flawed man. A man who has recognized, if he's holy enough, that he's flawed, and yet still pushes through to God's very best for his life. Too many times we run up against our flaws, we run up against those things that have hindered us all our life, and we go, oh, I'm just worthless. This ain't going to work. And at that point, we give up what God wants to give us. Because we say, I'm not worthy. Never have been. You never have been. The most worthiest thing that you ever did was say, Jesus, save me. And from that point on, you look to him. He'll make you worthy if you need to be worthy. I am tired, and I say this kindly as I can. I'm tired of men of God proclaiming how great they are, strutting around the church like they're man's God, they're God's man for the hour. Each person has a calling, a gift to give that's critical, that's necessary. But who gets the praise? God does. Jesus does. We so subtly can rob him of that because of our own pride, because of our own willingness to face up to who we really are. I don't like facing up to who I am. Brought me to my knees several times. But this one thing I know, he will make me stand. I'll stand in his presence someday, and he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I'm going to have to say, But then I'll recognize, wait a minute, this is my Lord talking. This is grace talking. This is the free gift of salvation that God has given us. We talk about these things all the time. You know, it's all by grace, all by faith, not by works. But we got a theological backdrop to that kind of distorts the real meaning of that. The real meaning of that is God alone saves. It's as easy as that. And if we'll look to him for his salvation, then we will be saved. And if you want joy in your life, you want victory in your life, you're not going to get that through praise or through worship. We've made praise and worship kind of a distorted thing. We think, I'll use it like a weapon. That's not what praise is for. Praise is an acknowledgement of who God is. Yeah, there might be some comfort in that when you start to recognize who God is, when you really start to know him and otherwise, then yeah, that's going to bring power in your life. But it's not because of the praise, it's because of him. He's the one with the power. He's the one that gave you the Holy Spirit. He's the one that equips you and encourages you and empowers you and saves you. Now, in light of that, listen to this. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It all comes through him. Grace and peace be multiplied to you where? As you work out your salvation. We all know we need to work out our salvation. We all know that we need to be faithful. We need to be focused on him alone. But where does that come from? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. There's where our power is, right there. If you know him, then you have all you need. Because he has all you need. Yeah, there's a walk to walk. There are things to learn, places to go, times to grow up. It's not easy all the time. But you know why it's not easy? Because we're always bucking against the goal like ball. I don't want to be poked that way. I don't want that in my life. I want to be happy. I want to be effective. And God says, that's what I want. I want you to be happy. I want you to be effective. I want you to be able to lift my name up and honor me. But you're just going to have to endure a little bit before that happens. Because, see, it's not something that we can work up. It's not something that we can do. It's something that he does in us. And if you'll think about the way you think about the Christian life, and I know you're all the same as me, so I'll speak from my perspective. When I think about my life, when I try to be good enough, it does not work. And sometimes I'm trying to be good enough because I've made the decision by his gift to appropriate that he's given me. His righteousness, his salvation. But I'm still striving. I'm still struggling. I'm still complaining. I'm still moaning. God doesn't need that. You don't need it. Your Christian brothers and sisters don't need it. We're not trying to perform before the Lord in such a way that in the end you can say, he suffered valiantly for the Lord. Wasn't he a great Christian? What did he accomplish? Did he know the Lord's faithfulness when it ended? Had he received those things that the Lord had offered him, at least in part? Because that's where the rub comes in. Let me go on here. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I think most of the time when we read that, Jesus is perfect, so that means that I need to be perfect. Of course, that's part of it. But here's the thing, you can't be perfect. Only he can perfect you. Only he can save you. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I think we're all a little Catholic at this point. Immediately our mind goes to the monk in the cell. That's the spiritual athlete that's going to gain all that Christ has for him. And in the process, he's working his way to heaven. Unless he learns that it's God who has called him by his excellence, by his righteousness. Because when a righteous God calls you, you know that that righteous God is going to work righteousness within you. Righteousness is not something that we got to beat our heads on the wall against, you know, do the thing they used to do where they whip themselves. Righteousness is life. It's joy. It's knowing the King of righteousness. It's knowing His excellence and His perfection flowing through you and in you. It's not something we work up to. It's something that's granted to us, that we finally grow up in. We finally learn that if I just live inside of who He says I am and what He wants to do for me, then I'll give Him the room He needs to accomplish that in me. Now, yeah, that's going to require part. You know, if I ask my kids, hey, this is what Dad wants, I'll bless you, but this is what you need to do. If I'm a proper dad, I'm asking them something that I know if they'll just follow what I'm saying, they will have what I want to give them. And so our walk with the Lord, if we'll just listen to Him, if we'll just simply obey, if we'll put our trust in Him and our hope in Him and quit complaining about how bad life is. How can life be bad when we serve the King of the universe? This is not a pipe dream. This is the real God who is present with me, who's present in me through His Spirit. Every breath I take, every move that I make, is because His life is coursing through my veins. Now, it's hard to understand. I'm not sure why it's hard to understand. It's hard because, well, what do we do then if it's all by faith? Do I just believe in what? Wait? Well, it depends on how you define waiting. If God's asking you to do something while you're waiting, then you better be doing that something. But see how different that is from trying to do something for the Lord. You're just responding to Him because you've established a relationship with Him that's intimate enough and close enough that you hear His voice properly. And that obedience becomes life to you. It becomes hope. And so you joyfully do what He's asked you to do because you know that as you do it, He'll give you more light, more wisdom, more understanding. These are all simple things, but they can be hard to understand because we just don't know the difference between allowing God to work in us and us working. That's really the struggle. And it shouldn't be a struggle. If you love the Lord, if you've given your life to Him, if you know His presence and His communion with you, know it in such a way that it's down. It will. I've yet to find a kid, and I've got 8 of them, who were willing to do some things that you ask of them. Because obedience is hard, because it requires that we give up our way, our choice, and do it His way, His choice. So why is it hard? It's hard because we haven't given up yet. That's the key to the Christian life. If you'll give your life over to Him, then He will do what He's promised to do. Then you'll be effective. You'll be rich. You'll be whole. James says, faith without works is dead. If you just say you believe Anybody can say anything. But if you truly believe, it's not going to be a matter about, okay, so what do I need to do then? It's going to be a matter of, show me what to do so I can enjoy what you've given me, so that I can honor you in what you've given me. It says, now, for this very reason, also apply all diligence in your faith. Now listen to this. This is how we work out real faith. It's not like, okay, I believe that I'm healed, so I'm going to walk like I'm healed. I think that the faith message, the faith movement, failed not because of bad theology, but because of bad practice. They want to appropriate things that they didn't have. Just because God says you have something doesn't mean you have it until you have it. Now, you don't have to have it in hand. Sometimes we just have it because we know in our spirit that God's given it to us and that he is faithful and he is true and he's going to work it. And the more you realize that, of course, the closer you are going to be to walking with the Lord. The closer you're going to walk with him because you know that he's walking with you. So listen to how God looks at faith corresponding works. Because faith has to have corresponding works. Faith without works is dead. It's alone. It's the way the scripture puts it. And it is alone. Because you're saying that you made a commitment that you really haven't made. You're still trying to renege on it very subtly, but that's what's happening. If you'll think about it. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Well, that doesn't sound very exciting. It's very exciting. Because if you'll strive for moral excellence, you're going to find God's presence in your life. Because he dwells with the righteous. He loves righteousness. Maybe he's not walking closely to you because you're not righteous. Oh, but I'm righteous in Jesus. Prove it. Faith has corresponding works. And the thing is, you can't do those corresponding works unless the faith is real. Faith is primary, of course. We are saved by faith. But faith that's alone isn't faith. When you dedicate your life to Christ, if you've done that spiritually, if he's come in and says, you've given me your life, I'm taking it. Things change. The world changes. Because now he's in control. You're not. So moral excellence becomes a promise. Something that we can look forward to. Because when I can walk righteously and morally uprightly, I can walk with him. What a privilege. What joy. The word here for righteousness indicates not a righteousness that we do, but a righteousness that we become. Because all true righteousness is Jesus. He is our righteousness. Now, all I can do is kind of talk mysteriously about these things. It's not really mysterious, it's just the way it is. You can't know something unless you form a likeness to it. That's what the old philosophers used to say. The idea being that if your knowledge is just in the head and doesn't touch the heart, it's not the knowledge you need. God calls us to know Him. It's the knowledge of God that saves us. Because when we know God, we have God. And to have Him is to have life. So, what do? We supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. What kind of knowledge is he talking about? Not talking about head knowledge. He's not even talking about feel-good knowledge. I think sometimes we deceive ourselves and think, hey, if I'm happy, if I feel good, I must really be close to the Lord. Yeah, yes or no. You might just be on an emotional high. But if you know him, the kind of peace and joy that you have comes from a knowledge that's real, that lines up with the way things really are. And when you're in alignment with the things, my watch must be off. What time is it? Okay. My wife is telling me I need to close down. I'll just read through the list. You deal with it. The kind of knowledge he's talking about is real knowledge. Real knowledge that knows what it knows. Self-control. It's not the kind of self-control we see in the church so many times, where I'm going to discipline myself. I am going to be all that I can be. I'm going to walk in excellence. God wants nothing to do with your excellence, because it isn't enough. Now, I mean that as sincerely as I can say it. That doesn't mean he wants you not to be excellent. You're called to excellence, but you're called to his excellence, not your excellence. He's not going to develop all your human qualities so then you can be his man. He's going to give his qualities to you because he's made you with the capacity to take those qualities and make them part of who you are. You are spiritually created that way. Perseverance is the next one. Self-control. Self-control is just having the upper hand, and you only gain the upper hand by serving him and allowing him to work in you that he wants to serve, wants to work. Perseverance in your self-control, perseverance. What good is being self-controlled if you never carry through on it? What good is discipline if you fail halfway through? If you're going to make a choice and do it. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in brotherly kindness, love. Those last two are very important. That's what I was talking about to start off with. The kind of love that we have is God's love. It's agape love. Now I've got to have to close my Bible at this point, because if I don't, we're going to be here all day. Think about the salvation that you have. Don't think it about in terms of what you don't have, but think about it in terms of what you do have. Don't think about it in terms of all your failures and all your ineffectiveness. Think about it in terms of his power and wisdom and ability. Because that's what you have. I'm done, I think. Thank you for enduring with me. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing and pleasure it is to serve you. Let me never complain about that. Let me never hide it from my eyes. But help me keep it in the forefront of my vision, that I might know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. In Jesus' name.